There's a lot to go over as I hope to get through the end of chapter 4 this afternoon. One thing I did want to mention, we could go on the announcement section, would be I do have a list of events for 2025. Don Malinowski has put that together. I think he started maybe last year. He put it together again this year. I'll make some copies and bring them midweek, and that way they're out and about. If anybody needs them sooner, I can certainly forward you the email. So just let me know if you'd like that, and I'll get those printed just as soon as this midweek, hopefully. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to read 21 through 31. Galatians 4, 21 through 31. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. As Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you are not in labor, for more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. Let's go ahead and have a prayer. Awesome God, I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for your word, Lord God. And I just pray that you would be with us and help us as we take a look at what your scriptures have to say, and take a look at the importance that you place on the new covenant, Lord God. Father, I just pray that you would bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to work through a couple of things here at the beginning that's going to maybe feel a little bit more like teaching than preaching. But there's two takeaways. We'll probably basically start and end with this as to why this is all so important. Number one, one of the reasons why it's so important is because our paradigm, our perspective of Scripture is really important as to how we live our lives, how we put those things into practice. So, for instance, one of the things that's going to be brought out here is that the church has always been God's plan A. And so the fact that the church has always been God's plan A is then going to affect the way that we put the value on spiritual things as opposed to putting value on physical things. Okay, and so that's the first thing. And then the second thing would be it affects our participation and understanding that the time that we are in now is actually part of the culmination of God's plan, and that we're really blessed to be able to participate and to work with Him. And so when we have an understanding of those things, they make a huge difference in our lives. But we will need to teach through a little bit of this. And I want to start by doing a little bit of review, because Paul really does, the Holy Spirit through Paul does some amazing things here of bringing out to the Judaizers how the Old Testament does not back their position. Okay? And that's really what he's going to do in this section. So a little bit of review together here in the book of Galatians. The first thing, the works of the law cannot bring justification. So let's go back to Galatians 2 and verse 16. Galatians 2, 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Again, I'm going to remind you that this is actually referring to an objective system, the system of faith that Christ brought. So that system of faith is how a person is justified as opposed to the works of the law. The works of the law didn't justify anybody. Now, again, there was nothing wrong with the law. The problem was that the people couldn't keep it. And so by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So one of the things that he's bringing forth with the Christians here in Galatia and even those Judaizers in Galatia is like, look, did you become a part of the new covenant according to the law or according to the Spirit? So if you became part of the new covenant according to the Spirit by the covenant of Christ, why are you now trying to be perfected by the flesh or by the works of the law? Okay, let's also take a look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Okay, next thing we want to point out. The Scripture, including the law, has shut up everyone under sin so that we might receive the promise. Again, this is some review, but let's take a look at verses 22, and then we're going to read 22 through 27. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So one of the things that we see, particularly in verse 22, is that the Scripture shuts up all men under sin so that they might want to receive the promise. Okay, the law points out that you are a lawbreaker. And so why does the Scripture do this? The Scripture does this so that you can break free through Jesus from the jailhouse of sin so that you might receive what the Scripture calls the promise, which we know to be the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the Scripture has shut us up under sin so that we might want freedom from that, and that freedom specifically is Jesus dwelling inside of the Christian. Okay, so the law then is a tutor to bring us to Christ. The law is a teaching tool or a teaching mechanism so that we might have an understanding of the new covenant system. But now that we are a part of that new covenant system, to go back to the law doesn't make any sense. To go back to the law is to go back to the place where there's training wheels. If you think about a child learning how to ride a bike, the point of training wheels is to be able to get the training wheels off. Okay? You have the training wheels to give them confidence, to be able to have them learn some things along the way before they can ride with two wheels, okay? But if you're able to ride your bike with two wheels, why would you go back to the training wheels? You're going in the wrong direction. And that's what he's pointing out to the Judaizers, is they're trying to add additional weight, add additional a yoke, as talked about in Acts chapter 16, that neither them nor their fathers could bear. They're trying to add something to this system, and that's not the way that it is designed. Okay, so Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5 brings this out as well. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Okay? So, again, he is purchasing us, he is redeeming us, and he is placing us in a system not of law, but rather a new system that he has brought to us today. And so, where Paul's going to go here in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21, is that the law, he's going to use the Old Testament to prove that the system of faith is superior to the system of law. He's going to show from another angle that the covenant made with Abraham supersedes and precedes the Mosaic covenant, and that that is, stated another way, the Christian covenant supersedes and precedes the covenant with Moses, or the Mosaic covenant. Okay, and so he's going to bring this out. The law then was not God's ultimate purpose. Israel, according to the flesh, was not God's ultimate purpose, but God's plan was to bring children to Abraham ultimately by faith. Okay, so taking a look then at verses 22 and 23 of Galatians chapter 4, we're going to talk a little bit, we're going to go through a lot of history quite rapidly here. So 22 and 23, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Let's go to Genesis chapter 16. Of course, keep a finger, keep a ribbon, something there in Galatians chapter 4. We're going to be right back. But if you go to Genesis chapter 16, we're going to get a little bit of this history, and I'm hopefully going to narrate through some of it as well, so that we can all be on the same page here. Genesis chapter 16. Remember that a promise has been made to Abraham starting in Genesis chapter 12. That promise gets reiterated, Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17. Okay, that God is going to make a great nation through Abraham, and that God is going to bless Abraham, okay? And so we have an understanding that he's going to make a great nation from him and that he's going to bless him, but Abraham is getting to be a really old guy, and Sarah is getting to be a really old gal, and we got no kids. So there's a problem, right? And so instead of trusting God to be able to take care of this problem and to be able to fulfill what God has promised he is able to perform, well, we're going to go in another direction here. So Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after God had lived, and after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. As you can imagine, this went quite poorly. Okay? This did not go well. And so Ishmael is born from this to Hagar. Okay? And God basically pleads with, Abram pleads with God and says, "Hey, I'd really like Ishmael to be the one." Right? To be the child of promise. And God's like, "Hey, look, I'm going to make a great nation from Ishmael, but it's not him." Okay? And he reiterates the promise to Abram that he is going to make a great nation from Abram and through Sarah. Now, you'll remember that God communicates this, and Sarah's reaction is to laugh, right? That's her reaction. And you can understand why, because, you know, Sarah is like 89 or 90 years old, okay? And Abram is 100 years old when Isaac is born. And so Isaac is the child of promise. Sure enough, Sarah conceives in her old age, and she bears Isaac. Now, what we see is as that goes on, when Isaac goes to get weaned, okay, there's a pretty big hubbub that happens, because what takes place is that Ishmael is caught making fun of the toddler, okay? And you know how mama bears can get, okay? And so there's going to be some reckoning to pay here, and you can kind of read about some of that reckoning to go forth, okay? But it's very clear that Isaac is the child of promise. Now, your homework for the week is to find out if Isaac is the last child that Abraham has, okay? Well, that's your fun little homework. But Isaac is the child of promise, unlike Ishmael. Now, one of the things that you'll find is that according to the flesh, Ishmael, okay, was a great nation. Physically, there are a lot of people that came from Ishmael. But Ishmael is not the fulfillment of this promise. Isaac is the child of promise. The nation of Israel would come through Isaac. And the way that that happened is you have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, and then Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the fulfillment of God's promises are realized, yes, through Jesus' coming in the flesh, but even to a greater degree, where that blessing specifically is fulfilled and that nation is fulfilled, is through the spiritual realization of that. And so, yes, the Old Testament communicates that the Messiah, according to the flesh, is going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's going to have that lineage, but the fulfillment was not just Christ. The fulfillment is what Christ would bring according to his covenant, so that then we can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that Jews and Gentiles both are going to be the true sons of faith, the true sons of Abraham. Okay? And so Isaac then, as the child of promise, the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul are going to bring forth that we are a part of the new covenant, which was the children of promise, if you will, or according to the free woman. And it is actually the nation of Israel, the Jews according to the flesh, that are the true descendants of the bondwoman. Now, I think that it's hard for me to imagine the intensity of this allegory that the Holy Spirit and Paul are making, because we don't catch the cultural significance. We have to go back and we have to do the work to remind ourselves about the connection between Sarah and Hagar. We have to do the work to remember that this is like, you know, late 1800s BC, and that even, you know, Moses isn't going to be until some 400 years later. Again, just using some round numbers here. Like, we have to remind ourselves of all of this history. For the Israelite, the Jew who's been told that he's physically one of God's chosen people, and that he has basically had a superiority complex to all of those other people, particularly, those Ishmaelites, those others. Well, this is going to be quite the shock to the system. Okay, and he's bringing out that, look, you who are according to faith are Abraham's true offspring, not those according to the flesh. So he's just proving this from another angle. Now, if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, he says these two covenants, as he talks to them. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 24, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, one of the things for us to kind of make note of here in passing is he says this is allegorically speaking. One of the things that's really helpful is when the scripture gives us things like allegories. A lot of times you'll have preachers and we'll try to use illustrations. We'll try to use stories. We try to use metaphors. We try to use similes. Sometimes we use hyperbole. There's all sorts of things, all sorts of communication techniques that you can use. And some of them are better than others. Sometimes, you know, you hit a certain segment of the people who are listening. You know, that's the thing about sports examples is, you know, you can usually hit a big chunk. But the thing about sports examples is a lot of times the big chunk that you hit is the same big chunk. And the people who aren't sports people just aren't sports people. So you never hit them with any of those sports illustrations, right? So you try to bring out different sort of illustrations and different sort of examples. And again, you know, they at some point, physical examples have a tendency to fall short, right? You can follow this example through, but only so far, right? Now, when the scripture gives you an allegory, you better believe it's a pretty good one. This is the right allegory to use. It is correct in its communication to us. And so it's telling us then that the two women represent two covenants. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children to be slaves. She is Hagar. So catch what this is saying, is that Mount Sinai equals Hagar. Now, a little reminder, I think most of us have put this together, but Mount Sinai, what's the significance there? Significance of Mount Sinai is that's where Moses received the Ten Commandments. And so it's, again, clearly referring to the law, that the law, that covenant is Hagar. Well, wait, if you're a Jew when this is being written in the 60 ADs or so, or 50 ADs, it's like, well, probably 50s, but never mind, that's not the point. If you're in the church in Galatia, you're like, Well, that's tough for the Judaizers. Because it's making the point that being an Israelite, being a Jew according to the flesh, he just compared you to Hagar. Verse 25. Now, as Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Something else in passing here. Let you know that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, according to the writing of Paul to the Galatian Christians. Not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but I would encourage you, again, on some of your off time, to do some research about where Arabia would have been in, say, the 50 ADs, when Paul is writing this, and that Paul is saying Mount Sinai was in Arabia, okay, and then where that would correspond to today, okay? And if you do that, I think that you might find that the Exodus from Egypt and some of the dates and times and those sorts of things start to make a whole lot more sense, okay? Not really talking about that today. Some research for you to do at home. Okay, now as Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now it's very interesting, or it's very obvious for us to see, the Jews at the time of Christ in the flesh, they're ruled by the Romans. They're essentially, they're not a free and independent state. They're essentially in bondage to the Romans. But did they see themselves that way? They didn't see themselves as slaves. Even though we can kind of look back and be like, well, where's the insult? You're just diagnosing reality. Yeah, okay, you could manage some of your own system, but there's a lot of it that you didn't manage. And what happened when you stopped paying your taxes? Right? So it's like, okay, this Hagar, the scripture tells us that Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds with present Jerusalem. Present Jerusalem, Judaism, is in slavery. Well, of course it is, because it's in slavery to the law. Now, for fear of reiterating some of the same things, just want to remind you of, say, Romans chapter 7. And when you have the law is holy, righteous, and good, right? Okay. The problem is that the people couldn't keep the law. Okay. So what that brings is slavery. The law does not produce sin, but the law does point out sin. Now, let me restate that. The law doesn't force you to sin, but the law points out sin. And so when that's where you're looking, it produces that sin. Wait, how did Paul say it in Romans chapter 7? It produced in me coveting of every kind. That's where his mind was at. And so it's slavery. And sin is slavery. Again, we talked last week about, or maybe it was a couple of weeks ago, about the fact that we are sons, not slaves, but we are going to serve someone. And so we obviously want to make the right choice there. Present Judaism is in slavery. And so this passage lets us know that Mount Sinai is their present Arabia, as of the writing of the book of Galatians. I already read that. And those who are physical Jews were in slavery. Again, why would he say this? Let's take a look at Galatians 4, 9, and 10 in particular. Galatians 4, 9, and 10. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Again, this is all going back to the fact that the law brought slavery to them. Okay, back to our text. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. From the context, we can see that the Jerusalem above is the Lord's church. It's making the contrast that those who are a part of the new covenant are part of the Jerusalem that is above. And you can tell that just from the context, but we can also get some confirmation from the rest of the scriptures. I have a couple of other passages pointed out there, but take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Get some confirmation here. 22 through 24, Hebrews 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, so it is those who are a part of the church who are a part of the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is above. The Jerusalem above, she is our mother. There's certainly significance to the fact that Paul calls the church our mother. As we think about the jobs that we have as the church, we can see why the comparison is made. I'm going to hit this quickly, but I think it's of tremendous importance. Number one, the job of the church is to bear children. We have been created to bear fruit. Again, bearing children. And it's very clear as well that the job of a mother is not accomplished just when she has the child. It's also important for the child to be reared, okay? So the church helps her children to learn and to grow, and God has designed her to be effective in that task. Let's hit 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 is an example of this, and then we're right back in Galatians chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So again, just like it's only the beginning when the child is born into the world, there's also the job of the church to be able to continue to rear the children, to continue to teach the children how to bear children themselves. And so it's also interesting as well that the church is referred to as a mother, you know, and some of the things that we associate with that as far as nurturing and caring for the members of the body. Okay, back to Galatians chapter 4. So he's going to appeal to the Old Testament scripture here again. Verse 27, for it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. So if we follow this through, one of the things that's being communicated, Sarah, according to the flesh in the Old Testament, Sarah was the barren woman who did not bear. Okay? And again, the church in this allegory, the church is the barren woman who does not bear, because in time, okay, this is communicated. And you're going to have to stop and really think about this passage for a little bit. Okay, but rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Again, there's a significant amount of time before we had members of Christ's church. The day of Pentecost, 30 AD, you have 3,000 people who were added to them. It's going to, you know, as a father of three beautiful little girls and being able to witness firsthand, though not experiencing it myself, I would guess that probably 9 months of pregnancy is certainly enough, right? Calista is 9 months. Do you want 18 or 27 months of, you know? Okay, so how about 2,000 years? Yeah, oof is right. Okay, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. See, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. Remember in Genesis chapter 16, Sarai gave Hagar to Abraham as her husband, even calls her the husband, and calls him the husband there. So in this case, it's like, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. It's talking about the church. Break forth and shout, you are not in labor, as it's revealed in time. For more numerous are the children of the desolate, still talking about Sarah, still talking about the church here, than the one who has a husband. So again, according to the flesh, most of this is probably just what I just said. Yeah. Okay. So the church waited in time for the promise to be fulfilled, but more numerous are her children than those of the physical Jews. So ultimately, Christians are the fulfillment. We are the promised children to Abraham. Finishing it out in verses 28 through 31, and you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Again, this is where we're going to circle back around to where we started in the beginning, is that this should really make a difference to us, that we are the culmination as we get to participate in that we are the spiritual fulfillment of this promise made to Abraham. And we're also those who have received what the scripture calls the promise, the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is what God wanted to share with us. Verse 29, but as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. So basically, the scripture is saying here, why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? See, it was this way, okay, with Ishmael and Isaac, that there was a persecution by the son of the bondwoman on the son of the free woman. And what are they experiencing in Galatia? There's a persecution by the Judaizers on the church. Okay? And so by the Jews on the church. And so he's making, again, this as allegory to help us to understand, because I think I made mention of this earlier, but when Isaac is getting weaned, okay, there's a problem. Okay? They're having a big party, big celebration, and Ishmael's making fun. Okay? There's this persecution. Okay? And he's bringing this out to say, hey, guess what? The children of the bondwoman are still persecuting. But that's not who you are. Okay? Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. One thing that I'll just point out that I really appreciate about Scripture here is the fact that the Holy Spirit and the Apostle Paul, they're working together and they're using Old Testament Scripture to make their point very, very clearly. And I think that sometimes that can be easy for us modern readers to miss. That as somebody who understands and appreciates the power, or continue to try to understand and try to appreciate the power of Acts 2:38, for example, it can be very easy to miss the fact that Peter just gave you a masterclass on preaching and using the Old Testament to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. And so it can be very easy as a modern day reader to miss that he goes to Joel to explain what it is that they just saw, that he uses the Psalms to communicate Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that he uses Scripture to prove to the Jewish audience that he was speaking to that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what he's doing, and the result of that effective preaching is they had a response, and then the response that Peter gives to them is the same response that we give to people today. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we want to continue to emphasize that. But we also want to make sure that we're using the Scripture to interpret the Scripture, particularly the New Testament, to be able to interpret the Old, and that we're laying out a logical case for faith so that we can bring other people to be sons of Abraham.